Okay, we live in a society of absolute subjectivity. Absolute truth is out. Subjectivity is absolutely in, except in the church. And the church is the only hope for society to hear the truth. I was thinking how every Christian should have a hit list, and I'm sure you probably already do. And by hit list, I mean people that you are pretty sure are not saved. And we know the scripture that says Jesus wants everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So I was thinking every Christian should have at least a short hit list of people who need to be saved and presently have no interest in being saved, either because of ignorance or rebellion, even though Romans chapter 1 around verse 18, it talks about God putting a witness of his presence and existence in the heart of every person. So in the end, nobody's going to say, I didn't have enough information in order to really make a decision on this. Well, God said that isn't true because there's a witness in everybody's heart that God does exist. For some reason, this past week, this came to my mind as I was thinking about truth. And Satan's question in the Garden of Eden was, "Hath God said?" Now, God, through the entire Bible, never made any effort to convince people that he exists. It just starts out in the beginning. In the beginning, God, he's just saying, here are the facts, read them and weep, read them and rejoice. I'm not going to change them. He doesn't try to convince anybody of his existence. He just lays it right out for them, okay? The job of the church is to be convinced of his existence and to share that with other people. But the rest of the Bible changes "hath God said" to "God hath said." From that point to the end of the Bible, there are all these things that God said. This is absolutely my opinion. This is my truth. This is my will for you. And your job is to mind those truths out of God's word by his spirit and allow God to bring those into our lives. It says, I quote, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Jeremiah said, look, I live in a society where people they've lost the ability to blush. And I thought, that is very true. How many of you know who Voltaire was? One, two, three, four, five. Well, I guess we will cancel the project of selling the Voltaire t-shirts then, since there's only five of you. Voltaire, did Emily raise her hand? Is Emily here? But did she raise her hand? Okay. Voltaire was a French philosopher of the 18th century. And Voltaire said of himself, "I have no morals, but I consider myself to be a very moral person." And I thought, that's pretty well what society is all about. Society doesn't think that morals make much difference because they get to interpret their morals in relation to what? In relation to what they think should be the truth. That's just like what Denny was talking about with the Supreme Court and all the crazy stuff. It's like people just do, every man does what's right in his own eyes. So I looked up morals in the dictionary because I think we live in a very immoral age in so many different ways. I won't burden you down with all the different ways I see our society as being immoral. But so I looked up immoral. This is what immoral says in the dictionary. Not in conformity with the accepted principles of right and wrong behavior. And I thought, that doesn't work anymore because our society has whole new principles of right and wrong behavior. In other words, the old morality is now the new immorality, and the old immorality is now the new morality. All the things that we used to say, well, that would be immoral to do that. And I think immorality is sort of like quicksand. Like once you get in, it starts to suck you down and it takes you further and further down. And I would imagine it's a somewhat painless death until the end when you get sucked under the whole way. We are instructed in 1 John chapter 2 not to love the world. So, morality and immorality, the Bible's very clear on it. And I have 1, 2, 3, 4 good scriptures where God takes a stand that he is opposed to immorality. Now, if there's anybody in here who's surprised by that, I'd like you to raise your hand now. Okay? All right. Nobody's surprised that God is opposed to immorality. The problem that we have is that in our day and age, most people don't seem to find anything immoral that they like to do. Anything that they don't like to do might be considered immoral. Well, in the old days, immorality was not being in conformity with the accepted principles of right and wrong behavior. The big thing that has happened in our society, the big change has been that our society has basically rejected the idea of absolute truth because it has rejected the idea of God's Bible being his infallible holy word, which must be obeyed. When the Bible got thrown out, people still pray. They just don't pray according to the Bible. They pray according to their own desires and their own needs and their own wants, which are prayers that are like lead bubbles. They just don't float anywhere, okay? True prayer is prayer based on God's word. A synonym would be for morality would be a good, being good or right in conduct or character. Now, that would be wonderful, except that our society does not believe any longer in specific rights and specific wrongs. They believe in rights for the human being because they love how the world goes about business. The main gist of the world is selfishness and lust. And when people get dragged into selfishness and lust, they can still consider themselves to be very good people. Almost every week now, there's somebody on television who gets killed. Teenagers, people walking along. There was a guy who got hit by a train again. And unless you're committing suicide, I have never understood how a train sneaks up on you. I mean, when the train goes by my house, I hear it far, far away, even if he doesn't blow the whistle. I'm thinking, there's no way that this train could tippy-toe up behind me and run me over and say, well, he was hit by a train. Unless you're committing suicide, I just don't see it. But there are a lot of people who meet eternity like that. They're tippy-toeing along, and they get run over by a train at the end because they've spent their whole life studiously rejecting the truth of God. Now, people find that discriminatory. Well, why does only God have the choice on what the truth is? Because he's God, and God hath said, and that's just the way it goes. Would you go for a minute to 2 Timothy chapter 3? I don't know what I think about him, but I watch Jack Van Impe almost every Saturday night. I like some things. I don't like certain things. I like the fact that he's in his 80s. He's still preaching the gospel. And I thought, maybe there's a hope for me then. But he said last night, he went through this big thing on immorality and truth. And I believe in a lot of stuff that he says. But he said it is his opinion that there are a lot of people in America who consider themselves to be Christians but live immoral lives. They name the name of Jesus, they claim the name of Jesus, they go to churches, but they live immoral lives, immoral on the basis of what God considers to be immoral. And he said it is his opinion. Now, this is just Jack Van Impe, so you can decide whether you think he's right or wrong. He said he feels that many, many of those people who live that life, that double life, will not go in the rapture, that they are probably Christianized to a degree, but they're going to be left behind and they're going to have to go through the tribulation period, or they will be purified even unto death. And I thought, that makes a certain amount of sense to me, because I don't think God is that easily fooled, and you can't catch him on a technicality and say, remember the time I got saved back when I was in third grade? I didn't live a life that was commensurate with that, but, you know, I'm holding that against you. You're either saved or you aren't saved. There's no in between. And if you are saved, it says that we are specifically to bear fruit. Well, God hath said throughout the Bible so many things that he will not change his mind on. Would you go now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Did you know that Voltaire, when he died, he lived in Switzerland, he said, I predict that within 100 years of my death, Christianity will exist nowhere upon the face of the earth. Since he died in the 1700s, I think he missed that one a little bit. But adding insult to injury, the Bible Society of Switzerland took over his house and set up a printing press in his house and began to run off Bibles. And I thought, God does have a sense of humor. And I just often think about these people who are so smart in the eyes of the world that when they stand before their Maker, they're going to be so insignificant, and all of their great accomplishments and books and reputations will count for nothing. It comes down to, who is Jesus to you? That's the bottom line. That's Matthew 16. He said to Peter, who do people say that I am? And then he said to Peter again, who do you say that I am? Well, keep that in mind. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. We're living in an age, verse 13, when evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. One time we had a teacher here who marked a grade on a report card for a student. They were both black, and I'm glad they were both black, because I thought this could be one of those things that ends up being a big racism thing. She put on a report card for the girl's grade, F, no hope. And I thought, how would you like that as a parent, to get the report card and say, no hope for your daughter? Well, eternally, there's a report card that we all get, and some people are going to get that report card. In the comment, it's going to say, F in life, no hope. P.S. Numbers 3, 6, and 5. Nice person, cleans up after self, not sloppy, but no hope. Okay. People will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's a description of the age in which we live. People are going from bad to worse. All of my neighbors around me, they're very militantly nice and very militantly anti-Christian. They want nothing to do with Christianity. I like them all. They're all friendly to me. I get along with them. Their dogs all love me. Don't ask me why. It's a spiritual gift I have. Dogs will run for miles to come and lick me. I don't get it. I don't need it. I don't want it. I hope there are dogs in heaven, but I hope they don't lick. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned of, things you have learned and become convinced of. Two stages there. One, there are things that you have to learn. And two, you have to be convinced of them. And Paul Kostick brought me into the technological age by buying me a camera once upon a time that had a disc in it. And that was a mystery to me. But I, through process of time, learned that this type of camera, which is not a surprise to any of you, you can delete all the pictures on your disc by just pressing a button. And I thought, this is scary, because I could accidentally press buttons and delete everything I've taken for 100 shots. But that's what people are like. A lot of people, they get, in quotes, saved by going to the altar or repeating an oath or belonging to a Sunday school class, but somewhere in their life, all of those images, someone presses a button and they all get deleted. So if you would look at the viewfinder in the thing, you would find nothing Christian, even though they would consider themselves to be Christian because they had a Christian experience at one time. Emily, do you know who Voltaire is? Good girl, see? I just wanted to make sure, because your husband said you would, but I wanted to have it firsthand. Okay. Anyway, a lot of people's Christianity gets deleted. The whole thing, the whole little thing, disc, the whole little disc thing just gets deleted. It's all gone. A lot of people's Christianity is exactly the same way. A lot of pictures taken over the years, at the end, it just gets deleted. And the end is the only thing that counts when it comes to eternity. All the other stuff up to that, God does not give you extra credit for it. You either are or you aren't in the family and belong to Him or don't belong to Him. And if you do belong to Him, Eric, you leaving? Huh? Because you're going to be my question man. You are my hope. Don't leave yet. Okay. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The key line is knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, which is what happened with you, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads you to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And you've learned all Scripture is inspired by God. You've learned all those things, right? Okay, now we can prove this Scripture to be true in your life and as a general rule for students in the academy by answering this question. When Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" What answer did Peter give? Huh? How about that? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I knew he'd know, and he will forget probably that he actually learned that from me. And since you're showing off, what are the two things that God has done moving heaven and earth to establish this in relation to the human race? He wants you to have these two things with him. What are they? Relationship and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, all of your life, as you think back to this scripture, you can think, I learned that at Cheswick. And you might even remember that you learned that from me because I terrorized your class with that day in and day out for a long time. You'll never forget that. And probably the same is true for your siblings, although they've been to college and maybe they got a lot of stuff deleted because that's what college does. It creates space and fills it up with nonsense things a lot of times. Okay, so I knew you'd get this right. Thank you. Okay. Poor Voltaire. His whole life got deleted. Even though you can go to the library and find all these philosophical works by Voltaire, what do they amount to? Like, what good are they? What help were they to the human race? What value were they in the light of eternity? And most people could consider their own lives in that exact same method. We are instructed not to love the world. Delete all. I start off telling you that almost every week there's somebody who dies on television and they interview the grief-stricken parents, and the parents always think that their loved ones are in heaven. Universally, they just all go. And I just had this thing that just sort of like came over me, and I thought, people have heaven mixed up with the Indians' idea of the happy hunting grounds. All you have to do as an Indian is to die and you go to the happy hunting grounds. And people think there's no entrance requirements for heaven. You just die. That's the entrance requirement. Where the entrance requirement is faith in Jesus Christ in his shed blood. And a lot of people are going to be so surprised. I won't even get into not turning into angels again. I don't know whoever invented that, but that's like so prevalent with people who don't know anything about the Bible. But these people think their loved ones just die and go to heaven and they look over them. Whereas I think it's actually somewhat difficult to get into heaven. You can't get into heaven on extra credit and accidentally. It has to be on the strength of your understanding of who Jesus is. You must believe. You must believe. And I was thinking that it's like, you see a lot on television about heart transplant too, heart transplant. And I think it's amazing people can do heart transplants. I mean, really, who would have thought that? I mean, I can't even put Tinker Toys together. But they have heart transplants. Because of original sin, everybody who is born needing a heart transplant. All little babies, regardless of what they look like or what they do, all of them at some point need a heart transplant in order to get into the presence of God. And God is very clear. Remember I started off saying, Satan said to Adam and Eve, "Hath God said?" And after that, the rest of the Bible is God hath said. He said everybody is born in sin and everybody stays locked up in sin until they are born again and set free from that power in their life. No exceptions. Every single person. There's not one out of the entire human race who figures in any other system. Everybody must come to Christ. And it says in John chapter 6 that we all have to be drawn by the Father to the Son. And then we have to go through the Son to the Father for salvation by means of the Holy Spirit and according to the Word. So the Father and the Son draw you into their presence. And when Eric answered that question, what did God seek to do? He sought to bring us into relationship and fellowship. And fellowship really means walking with God on a daily basis. Every day, you and God are in it together. He's never far from your mind. His will is your will. His desire is your desire. That you do not say, well, okay, how can I get my own way and how can I get God to make Christianity a little more fun? I've talked about this so many times. Fun was never the point of Christianity. It was always truth. What is true and what is false? And now we live in an age where people think Christianity, or what they call Christianity, should be fun in order to draw the people in, and then we can sort of sneak the gospel in on them and get them saved accidentally. You can't sneak the gospel in. You have to confront people with the gospel, and the first part of the gospel is everybody is born a sinner, and therefore everybody needs a Savior, and the only Savior that is sent by the Father is Jesus Christ. If people don't like that, they won't come back to your church. They won't like you. They might drive by and egg your house, but it doesn't change the situation. Truth is truth is truth is truth. The church needs to be unashamed of the truth, even though most of the people in the world, my two neighbors are feuding. They fight with each other. I told you this before. He drives by on his bicycle and swears at them, and they all swear at him and give him the finger. And, you know, and I'm saying, hey, neighbors, how you doing? She has no desire to ever forgive him and wishes him only ill. And I'm thinking, what a way to live your life. I mean, gee, I hope something bad happens to my neighbor today. And God is saying, those people are so many zillions of miles away from the saving love of Jesus Christ. But, they're nice enough on their own. And if they like you, I mean, their dogs will come and lick you. However, I'm thinking they're so lost. Every Christian should have a hit list. God wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and be saved. If you don't, you should have at least a little list where you would have a few people's names, where you would pray for those specific people every single day until they would die or get saved, or you would die and go to be with the Lord. The church needs to be praying for people who apparently have no interest in God or salvation, because there's a price to pay. Would you go to John chapter 6? All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is the truth. Hath God said? Yes, God hath said. And the stuff that he said cannot be changed. 1 Timothy 2:4, by the way, is the hit list. Everybody should have a hit list. You have a hit list? I'm sure you do. I do. I have a list of people I pray for all the time that they would get saved. And at the moment of my death or the rapture, God is not going to be able to say to me, well, you know, you should have been praying for those people all these years, because I pray for them every day, multiple times during the day, that they would come to salvation. John chapter 6, verse 28. They were questioning Jesus, and they said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. There is no way to get around the fact that the Son is central to the plan. You must believe in the Son. And if you believe in the Son, it will lead to eternal life. And if it leads to eternal life, John 15, 16 says, that will then lead to fruit. If there is eternal life in you, it can't help but bear fruit. There will be things that your flesh will want you to do that your spirit will challenge and say, I'm not doing it. Sometimes you'll fall for it, but you'll repent and get up and go on. God wants us to bear fruit, but the first step is we are to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We're to believe in him, and we're to obey his will. God, different times, has said through the scriptures that if you truly believe, you will obey the revealed will of God. And if you divorce God from his word, you don't have God anymore. God and God's word cannot be separated. All right? Would you go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 for a minute? John 6 says, you must believe in the one that he has sent. Eric, you feel like you want to show off again? Remember from whom you have learned these things. John 20:31. John wrote the book of John. Pourquoi? Nobody is perfect. John said, I have written the book of John so that you... Oh, okay. So I'd be cheating. That's what you thought all along. Okay. Yeah, it's the same kind of thing that I say when I get caught. Yeah, I was thinking that just as you called on me. He said, I wrote the book of John so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name, comma, and by the way, at that point, you would start bearing fruit. You were to enter into eternity bearing fruit for Jesus Christ, not just going to heaven. People think heaven's about everything but what it is. Heaven's all about Jesus Christ. I mean, it's not about being happy or not being in hell or all these other things, becoming an angel. It's about the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and the Word of God is what takes us there. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, for this reason, we also constantly thank God. And so I think he really did. I mean, Paul was praying about these people and thanking God for them. If you're praying and thanking God for people, there must be some reason why you're thanking God for them. Kevin, you pray for people, right? You ever thank God for them? Give me a person and what you thank God for. Okay. You thank God for your wife? Why? Putting her in his life to shape him up. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God. He thanks God for a specific reason in this verse. I thank God that you received from us the word of God's message. He said, I am so thankful that when you heard the word of God, you believed it was the word of God and not just something interesting or something to be forgotten or a day's enterprise. He said, I constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. When the word of God gets in you, it performs a work from the inside out, but it has to get in there somehow. And, you know, I'm in a lot of monasteries and places, they used to tear pages out of the Bible and swallow them so that they'd get the word of God in them. That doesn't do anything but mess up your digestive system. We are to seek God and say, I accept this word for what it is, the word of God, not the word of men. And he said, when I think of you as a group of people who accepted this word, this message, as God's word and not the message of man. You know, I'm sure, all of you in our society, that people who claim to reverence the Bible, many of them see it as just a good book, sort of like equivalent to Ben Franklin and his witty sayings. Something nice to read, but not to be taken too seriously. Whereas God is saying, this is the word of God to the human race. And he said, when I think of you, I thank God that you receive the word of God for what it is, the word of God. And because you have the Spirit of God, and last week I talked a little bit about Abba, Father, how the Spirit of God came into our lives and enables us to see God as Father, as Daddy, And the Spirit of God causes the Word of God to come alive. Without the Spirit of God within us, the Word of God would not really make much sense to people. It's the Spirit of God that causes that Word to come alive to the human race. And that presupposes John 3:7, that you will be born again. Without that, there's really nowhere to go. Last week I talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that when you are born again, you are bought with a price, that you belong to God. He belongs to you, and you belong to Him. And see, I think in that there is the ultimate security. When David Lovick was here the last time, I asked him four questions, and he got some of them right. And the four questions that I ask are, is there a God? If so, what is He like? What does He want? And how can I get to know Him? Well, all of those answers come true through Jesus Christ. The Father said, 3:1 Hebrews, consider Jesus Christ, that I will show you that I truly do exist. I will show you what I'm like. I'll show you what I want from you, and I'll show you how you can get to know me and please me. And I go back to Eric's answer about relationship and fellowship. The more I think about this, the more I think how profound this is, that you have relationship and fellowship with God, that you can have a relationship with God Almighty. But not only that, that you can have fellowship with Him, which translates walking with God, that you fellowship with Him on a daily basis, that He's never far from your mind or from your sight. It's not geographical, it is spiritual. And there is an entrance requirement for heaven, and that is to have faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and to take your stand on that. And I really believe, I don't know if Jack Van Impe is correct or not about the rapture, but I really do believe that there are lots and lots and lots of people in America who consider themselves Christians for whatever reasons, but they live lives apart from the will of God because it's what they want to do. It's the way they feel that their needs can best be met, but they do also claim the name of Jesus. It's just that they sort of live in two worlds, the Christian and the non-Christian world, and they pick the best of both worlds. But you can't get away with it. It just doesn't exist. I mean, I think it's so sobering to think that one day, as Denny said, we shall stand before the Lord, and He will make a decision as to whether our faith was real and authentic, whether truly you gave your heart to God through Jesus or whether you didn't, whether you were simply Christianized. And no one who is Christianized is going to heaven. Only those who go on the strength of their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I don't really think that fun has that much to do with it, actually. It's kind of like the pearl of great price. I mean, he sold everything he had to buy the pearl. And if you want to look at it that way, the pearl of great price would be either Jesus or your relationship with God through Jesus, that you're willing to put everything in second place and seize fast to Jesus and walk with Him. Because in the end, that's what leads us to the payoff. There is no happy hunting ground. There is only the place where God the Father and Jesus dwell, where we will go at one day in common with each other to dwell in absolute joy, satisfaction, happiness, whatever. But not because we made it through the pearly gates, but because of Jesus Christ and who He is to us. And I'm looking forward to that day, that Jesus could truly be the pearl of great price. Four questions. Does He exist? Well, God says He does. What is He like? Well, He said, I'm just like Jesus. Look at Him, look at me. Hear Him, hear me. I have scriptures for all of these, but I'm presuming you either know what I'm saying is true or you'll just take my word for it. Otherwise, you'd be here for quite some time, probably till Thanksgiving. I have certain things that I want from you. I want you to bear fruit, and I want none to perish. I want you to belong to me, and I want you to know me. God, for some reason that I cannot grasp, has made it very clear, very powerfully clear, that He wants people to come to know Him. They are to know Him in a personal sense. If God is not personal to people, they are not saved. We have a personal God because of Jesus Christ. He wants us to have a personal relationship with Him, and He shows us the way to do it through Jesus Christ. Would you go to John 17 for a minute? John 17. I've always liked this scripture. John 17. Verse 1, these things Jesus spoke and lifted up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee, even as Thou gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He said, this is eternal life. Not living forever. Everybody lives forever. Either eternal life or eternal death. You either have physical life plus spiritual life equals eternal life, or you have physical life plus no spiritual life, which equals eternal death. But everybody lives forever. It's just a question of, are you going through Jesus? If you go through Jesus, you have eternal life. And we know where we're going. And I find that to be very encouraging. John 17:3, very clear. He said, this is eternal life, knowing the Father and knowing the Son. I cannot even begin to tell you how strongly I believe that our society and our churches within society are continuing to reject God's Word. It's everywhere. And the symptoms of it are when you reject God's Word and reject God as the basis of your relationship, you can do things. Like, I didn't hear that thing about the Supreme Court, but I can't believe that the Supreme Court of any nation would say it's okay to lie about your military record. Like, how could that even be? How could we live to see these things? How could we live to see the things that we now see, that lies are just exalted and false lifestyles are just exalted, and immorality, which is like quicksand, is just accepted. Danny beat you to it. Freedom of speech for everybody but those people who claim there is only one way to heaven. That's a bad thing. You want to speak into the mic? I shall paraphrase when you're done. Yet.
Yes, but these kinds of decisions actually have the potential to protect the free speech of all of us. I'm not saying it's wrong to lie, but of course it's wrong to lie. And if you sign a document that says, I earned these medals or I earned this, you have committed a crime because you're lying on an official document. It's wrong to lie because you can sign an official document or you attest to it. But if I stand up on the street corner and say, hey, I was in Iraq in 2001 and I won a Medal of Honor, nobody's going to be able to prosecute me. That's wrong. But if you are, no one's going to be able to prosecute me either for standing up and saying, you know, I was reporting that Jesus Christ is Lord.
See, I wish I could hear you on the tape, because the tapes still go out to people.
I just, you can't see your point, and it's wrong to lie, and it's wrong that so many people would think that it's okay to kind of allow them to represent themselves. But the fact of the matter is, freedom of speech protects us as long as it protects the liars.
You are correct. However, that's not really my point. My point is, on this hand, you have what's good for man, including government, righteous government, whatever. And on this hand, you have what God says is absolute. And we are in a society where the rights of people are much more important than what God thinks on issues. And that's all I'm saying. I'm all for freedom of speech, and I don't care if people lie about their military records. I'll tell you very frankly, I spent my entire youth trying to stay out of the military. That's my record. Some of you were in the military, and I'm sure you have a lot of wonderful stories to tell. My point is simply this. We live in a society that has now rejected the idea that God's word is absolute and it's binding. And I think it rises above Supreme Courts. I mean, I won't even get into abortions and non-abortions and all of those things, because all of the rulings of man are going to be limited. However, the rulings of God are never going to be limited, and also, in time, they are never going to be popular. Society is not going to like, because God's word is just very straight to the point. Bam! This is it. Now, I'm glad we have the political rights that we have. I'm glad we have a Supreme Court. I'm glad we have a president, I guess. I'm glad we have the system that we have. However, in the end, I have faith in none of those things, even though I do, as Janet points out, receive protection from all of those things. And I appreciate the protection I receive. My hope is not in any of those things in the end. I think Christians should vote. I think you should vote your conscience. However, in the end, my trust is in God and in God alone. Everything else, every other work of man is going to burn. It will all burn. Only those things founded on Jesus Christ are going to last. And I'm just saying that I think in our society, you find it more and more and more how churches and non-churches and people in general and people in the street, they have very little belief in the Word of God as being either accurate, valid, or binding on them in any way. But that doesn't alarm me a bit. It does alarm me when people consider themselves to be Christians say that. I don't think this is the Word of God. I think it's this. I think it's that. I think the Word of God has to be held central to the life of every Christian. Otherwise, we begin to wander. I mean, Hebrews calls it drifting. So check out the poster on the way out, Absolute Truth. I think she did a spectacular job on it. Okay, Lord, we come in Jesus' name today, and I just lift up again all those people who are sick and suffering, that you would lay your hand upon them to minister your sovereign deliverance, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. We know that you do heal the sick, and we know that we have free access to come to the throne of grace and to request anything in your name. So, Lord, I just pray that as we go through our life, that you would continue to minister to us. I know that you speak to every single person in here every single day, in probably hundreds of ways. Lord, tune our ears to hear your voice, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.